Tonight we're going to resume our study in the essence and nature of God, and tonight we're going to look at some of the omnis of God, the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God. We're going to look at that study tonight. I introduced to you last time, in pretty good detail, in a very fundamental way, the holiness of God. And as we go through our study and we look at the love of God and the justice of God and the righteousness of God and the wrath of God and the mercy of God, I'm going to pull in some truths about the holiness of God, because they are in harmony with those attributes as I introduced that to you last time. But I wanted to remind you, by way of introduction to this lesson tonight, that this study, and I prayed about this study, I prayed about us understanding the days and age in which we live in. So I did a teaching on eschatology, so we'd have a good concept of the day and age we live in and always be anticipating and looking for Jesus to come back. And then we did a study on the gospel, so that we would understand what the gospel is. We would be able to share the gospel. We'd have the content of the gospel. We would know the power of the gospel. We would be people that would be sharing the gospel. We live by the gospel. We're saved by the gospel. And so I did that study in the gospel. And now I introduce a study to you on the essence and nature of God. And I prayed about this, and I really believe this is a very, very profitable study for a Christian. This is not a profitable study, I would say, for a non-Christian. A non-Christian needs to hear the gospel and be saved before he can even understand spiritual truths, because the spiritual things of God are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. But you, as a Christian, can understand the spiritual things and truth. And so, just by way of introduction, I've shared with you the eternality of God, the incomprehensibility of God, the immutability of God, and the holiness of God. Those attributes, as you know, we looked at quite a few verses of Scripture. And what that should tell you is, hey, God has revealed himself in Scripture. The Bible tells us a lot about God. Now, Romans 1:19-20 tell us that creation and conscience leave man without excuse and tell us about his attributes. It tells us that that which is known about God is evident within them, speaking about conscience, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so they without excuse. Creation and conscience leaves man without excuse. They do tell us something about God and his attributes, as that verse says. But they don't tell man enough to be saved. They only tell them they're accountable to a creator and that there is a creator. And so they're without excuse, but they do not tell man how to get saved. On the contrary, now, if you were to look at Psalms 19, the beginning of Psalm 19 talks about creation and how the heavens are telling the glory of God and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands, just like Paul said in Romans. But then you get to verse 7, and it goes from general revelation, which is creation, into special revelation, which is Scripture. And the verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Creation cannot do that. Conscience cannot do that. The law of the Lord shows us we're sinners in need of a Savior. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And then there's six more aspects about the Word of God. The testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. Those are all special revelation in Scripture. They tell us more about God. And God has revealed himself in Scripture, who he is, and how he saves lost sinners. And this study in the attributes of God is a very profitable study for a couple reasons for the Christian. And one is your worship. John 4:24, Jesus said in John 4:24, that God seeks those that worship him to worship him in spirit and truth. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So we need the truth of God as revealed in Scripture. Now, that verse means more than just that, but it does mean that that Scripture tells us the truth about who God is, so that we worship Him properly. We worship the God of the Bible and not a God of our own imagination. Many, many churches and denominations are idol worshipers. They're worshiping and singing and praying and to a God of their mind, not the God of the Bible. That's idol worship. We must worship Him in spirit and truth. And so, and one of the reasons I want to do the study is so that our worship would be based upon the truth of the Word of God. And when we worship, we're thinking about the God that we know of the Bible. And that's the one of the values of the study. Also, our prayers. When we pray, we need to be mindful of the God we're praying. Jesus taught His disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6. Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, holy be thy name, thy kingdom come. First thing Jesus was teaching disciples is you got to have the right concept of God before when you pray. You got to position yourselves before a holy God. And so when we pray, when we worship, we need to be thinking what the Bible says about the God to whom we're worshiping and praying. And that's the value of this study. And that's why I believe it was so important for our church. Now, with that little introduction emphasizing the importance of it, tonight we're going to look at the omniscience of God. The omniscience of God. That simply means God knows everything. If I can get somebody to hand up one of these handouts. Okay. Thanks, Corey. The omniscience of God. There are three incommunicable attributes. Now remember, we talk about the communicable attributes and the incommunicable attributes. The incommunicable attributes are attributes only designated to God. Communicable attributes are God's attributes, but they're communicated to His creatures, human beings, in a limited scope, but they are communicated, and we're going to look at those. Even the holiness of God is somewhat of a communicable attribute. Now, God is only holy, don't get me wrong, but He's told us to be holy because He's holy, right? And so forth. But this attribute, this omniscience of God, is an incommunicable attribute. In other words, it's not communicated to us. We don't know everything. There's no way for our finite minds to know everything. God is omniscient. He's omnipotent and He's omnipresent. So I want to look at those three attributes. I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but I'm not going to exhaust your attention span. I know this is a Wednesday night. I know you have eaten and you've had a long work day and you're tired. But I do want to make this study profitable to you. I do want to teach you about the omniscience of God tonight and see how far we get with this handout. The omniscience of God is the attribute of His infinite, perfect knowledge of everything. Now, it's going to be kind of hard for you to wrap your head around this, but let's look at this handout and let's think about the truth here. Because God knows everything perfectly. God's knowledge, look at point number one, is not progressive, but it's eternal. God doesn't continue to know things as they unfold. It isn't up in heaven watching human history unfold and gaining the knowledge of what's going on. That's not foreknowledge, okay? It's not God looking ahead and kind of seeing what's going to happen and then knowing what He's going to do 10 years before that happens. That's not omniscience of God, and that's not what foreknowledge means. God's knowledge is not progressive. It's eternal. God is always fully aware of everything past, present, and future. Watch this. All together as one simple act of knowledge. Now think about that. We think progressively. We learn progressively. We gain knowledge progressively. But God doesn't. Everything that ever is or ever exists is in the mind of God in one simple act at one time. Nothing progressive. Nothing little by little. God never receives new information He did not already know. From all eternity, God has known all things that would happen and all things that he would do. From eternity. Okay? Before there was time as we know it. Psalm 147:5 says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength." What? His understanding is what? Infinite. His understanding is infinite. Now, do you know what infinite means? No end. It's infinite. His knowledge is infinite. Look at point number two. God's knowledge of nature is perfect. Psalm 147:4. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. I don't know if you've ever been out in the country on a dark, dark night and looked up and look at all those stars. And we don't see that much in the city in the streetlights. But if you ever go out in a field one and it's really dark and look up, there just seems like billions of stars. And God, the Bible says God names all of them. He's given a name to every one of them. And we only can see so much because of the traveling of light speed. But beyond that, there's millions and millions and more, and he's named them all. Matthew 10:29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." Not only does God know that a sparrow will fall or die, but he doesn't even allow it apart from his perfect knowledge. We see dead birds all the time. They seem insignificant to us. Doesn't seem like anything. But to God, it's something. It's in his mind. And he knows it. Now think about that. All the billions and billions and billions of birds that die, he knows about every one of them. It's on his mind. And Jesus in that context says, you're more valuable than birds. So he knows everything about you. Okay, look at Hebrews 4:13. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have to do." He knows everything. He sees everything. This is what omniscience means. And it's not like, let me try to put it this way. Whatever you're going to do 2 hours from now, that was already in the mind of God in eternity past. Okay, whatever you're going to do 2 hours from now was already in the mind of God in eternity past. In one act of knowledge. He knew all of human history, all of demonic activity, all the fall of Satan, all everything. Is that kind of somewhat incomprehensible? It should be, right? Doesn't it kind of humble you just a little bit? It should humble us a lot. It should just go, oh my goodness, God is so immense. He is so majestic. This knowledge is too wonderful for me, the psalmist says. In Psalm 139, we'll look at that in a little bit. How about God's knowledge of mankind is perfect? Not only is nature perfect, but God's knowledge of mankind is perfect. God knows all our thoughts, words, and actions long before they occurred. I just kind of made reference to that. 1 John 3:20 says, God is greater than our hearts and knows what? All things. He knows your heart. He knows everything on your heart. You cannot hide anything from him. He knows your thoughts before you're ever going to think them. Job 28:24, "For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens." This is the God to whom we pray. This is the God to whom we worship. This is God that has revealed himself in Scripture that he wants us to know. He wants us to know this. He's put this in Scripture so that we would know this. See what I'm saying? He wants you to know this. Why does God want you to know that he's omniscient? Think about that. He wants you to know that because he wants you to stay humble. And he wants you to submit to this God of the Bible. This is the God to whom you pray. This is the God to whom you worship. This is the God that saved you. when He knew all your sins. He even knows when you think a bad thought and a sinful thought now, and He still loves you because He's put that sin under the blood. He knows everything. Now, we might can, you know, put on a front and let people see us in a certain way, and then we know how we are when we're by ourselves. But God knows us even deeper than we know ourselves. He knows us deeper than we even know ourselves. And He loves you. And you know how I know that? All I have to do is look at the cross. And I know He loves you. Look at Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Now, let me just make a little statement here. The sun can shine on a pile of trash and not be affected by the trash. The sun can shine on a pile of trash and give light to the trash that you can see it and expose it. The sun is unaffected by the trash. See that? You see what I'm saying? Just because God sees the evil doesn't mean He's affected by it. He just knows it. He knows it. And the good. Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms in all of Scripture. Psalm 139. Let me just read a couple of verses to you there. 1-6. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou doest know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou doest understand my thoughts from afar. Thou doest scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, Thou knowest it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. As true as it is, it is wonderful. Isn't that wonderful knowledge? It's so high, we can't attain to it. It just puts God outside but between your ears. You just can't stick God between your ears. If you could, He wouldn't be much of a God. Verse 16, Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in Thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Isn't that something? Before you were created, when God began to shape you in your mother's womb, He'd already mapped out your days when there wasn't even one of them. Okay, point number 4. God knows all things, actual and possible. And this is a little mind-boggling, but I wanted you to know this, because this is the Scriptures teach us. Did it ever occur to you that nothing occurs to God? Nothing occurs to God. Nothing sneaks up on God. Nothing. Nothing takes God by surprise. God is not an old man in heaven pacing back and forth saying, oh no, what am I going to do now that this happened and that happened? That is a rank Armenian view of God. Okay? God is not like that. He is sovereignly in control. He is sitting upon His throne with a crown upon His head, His scepter in His hand. He's ruling the universe as He pleases. And He's doing it based upon His omniscience, upon this magnanimous knowledge. Nothing sneaks up on God. It would do well for you to couch everything you do and everything that happens to you and every trial you go through and every temptation you face in the sovereignty of God. Okay? Couch everything in the sovereignty of God. It will bring the greatest comfort to you. You're going through a trial. Is God aware of it? Did God allow it? Do all things work together for the good to those who love God, that are called according to His purpose? Yes, right? If you don't couch everything in the sovereignty of God, you start thinking this is a chance, or this is just a bad luck, or this is just a circumstance. No. God is in control of your life, every detail of it. Matthew 10:30 says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. It's not that God is counting your hairs and when one falls out, He does a minus sign and says, okay, 42 trillion minus 2 now. No, He doesn't do that. He is saying, I'm going to tell you how many hairs you're going to have. I'm going to tell you how many hairs you're going to have. I'm going to tell you what color it's going to be. I'm going to tell you when it turns gray. I'm going to tell you when you're going to go bald. That's what he means by he's numbering your hairs, okay? Isaiah 42:9. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. God says, things have happened in the past. I ordain that. And when I do new things, they spring forth because I proclaim them. Things happen based upon my sovereign decree, is what he's saying. Now, 1 Samuel 23. Let me turn to 1 Samuel 23, read a short passage of scripture to you. Here's Saul pursuing David, who's been already anointed the new king of Israel. Verse 11. David's praying to the Lord, and he's inquiring of the Lord. If I go here, will this happen, Lord? And if I go here, will this happen? Notice his prayer about Saul. And he's praying to the Lord, and he says, will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Talking about Saul. Will Saul come down just as thy servant has heard? And he's heard about Saul coming to get him. O Lord, God of Israel, I pray, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hands of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. And David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. Good thing. David was thinking he could go to Keilah and find some refuge. He says, if I go to Keilah, are they going to tell that I'm here? And God says, yeah, they're going to tell you. Okay, well, if Saul comes, is he going to want to capture me and take us? Are they going to hold us so Saul can get us? He goes, yeah. Now, this didn't happen, but God's telling him this would happen. Even though the people in Keilah didn't do anything, or Saul didn't do anything yet. God's saying this is what's going to happen. Now, I shared a passage of scripture with you. And I didn't get into this when we went through the exposition of Matthew. But think about this, and this is a wonderful... This was theological, and that's why I didn't get into it. Sometimes I have to restrain myself and not chasing a rabbit, getting off in some theological doctrine when I'm trying to do an exposition in the Gospel of Matthew. But you remember in the book of Matthew chapter 11, God was pronouncing judgment on those three cities of Galilee, those Galilean cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Tyre. And he made this statement. He made this statement in verse 21. Nevertheless, I say to you, Matthew 11:21, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, they would have remained to this day. Do you hear what he's saying? God gave these three Galilean cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, the divine light of the gospel, and they didn't repent. God didn't do that for Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. And if he would have, he's saying, they would have repented. They would have repented, and they would have been destroyed. But God didn't send them. And they were never even given a chance to repent. God just threw his judgment on them. God knows what would happen. He knows things actual and possible. He knows what they would have done. Remember the story of Jonah when God sent Jonah to Nineveh? And Nineveh says, no, I don't want to go there because if I go there and preach, they're going to repent and you're going to spare them. Jonah hated the Ninevites. God sent Jonah to Ninevites to tell them to repent. And God knew that they would repent if he sent Jonah. And Jonah said, I know you, God. You're a merciful God. You're sending me there because when they hear me preach, they're going to repent. I'm not going to go there. I want you to destroy them. I want you to pour their wrath on them. So I'm not even going to go there so they can hear the gospel. And he went down to Tarshish and got in a ship and went the other way. And you know the story. They threw him overboard and the whale swallowed him and spit him out on land. He finally went to Nineveh and preached. What they did, they repented. See that? God knows all things. If God would have sent one of his prophets. Instead of the two angels that destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, if he sent a prophet and told them and preached for them to repent, God said they would have. He knows what they would have done. He knows all things actual and possible. Okay, one more verse. Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Is that not a true statement? Now, this is just a very brief introductory lesson into the omniscience of God. Last Sunday, I preached a message to you that the Pharisees, after confronting Jesus in the grain fields and in the synagogue, they plot together to kill him. The Bible says Jesus, aware of this, withdrew himself. He knows everything. And when you go through the Gospels, you're going to read even the next passage coming up, Jesus knowing their thoughts. When he casts the demon out of a mute man, the people start saying, is this the son of David? Is this the Messiah? And the Pharisees say, no. He's casting out this demon out of this man because he's a prince of demons. He's Beelzebub. And the Bible says, and Jesus knowing their thoughts. God is omniscient. I just want you to realize that there's nowhere you can go. There's nothing you can think. There's no thought that you can hide. There's no motive that he doesn't read. He knows everything. And I can assure you the best thing you can do in your prayers is come clean before the Lord and say, Lord, I know you know all that. And I'm so glad that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, because I would be so condemned otherwise. Right? Right? That make sense to you? Okay. Before we close this lesson tonight, and we are, I got another handout for you. I'm only going to introduce this, and we're not going to do this tonight. Actually, I have all three of them. I have the omnipotence too, and that's the omnipresence. If I just back up and dump all this information on you like a dump truck, I'm afraid you won't retain a lot of it. So I'd better just give it to you a little bit at a time, so at least you can walk out the door and say, oh my goodness, God knows everything. Not only does he know everything, but this is kind of couples with that truth. Not only does he know everything, he is everywhere all at the same time. I'm just going to introduce this study to you, and then we're going to close in a word of prayer. Okay? This is the omnipresence of the Lord. Omni meaning all. The omnipresence of God is the attribute that refers to God being present everywhere in creation at the same time. He's in heaven. He's in outer space. He's in the farthest galaxies, a way that you can think of. He's in Afghanistan. He's at your house right now when you're not home. And he's here. He's everywhere at the same time. Okay? All things are present to God, and nowhere in the universe lies beyond the care of God. God is everywhere, all at the same time. Is that kind of hard to comprehend? I hope it is. I hope it's humbling. I hope you realize God knows everything and he's everywhere all at the same time. So next time we get together, we're going to look at this. You can look over it again and we'll look at that. And then we'll try to look at the omnipotence of God. The omniscience, the omnipresence of God, and the omnipotence of God. These are who God is. This is his essence and nature. Amen? Let's pray.